Well, we finished up a year's worth of Ephesians a couple of weeks ago, and in a few weeks, I actually plan to start a series through the book of Daniel, but for right now, we're in between series, and anytime I get at a point like this, which, I mean, we've done it once, and here we are again, I like to pick a text or pick a subject that I might otherwise not get to if I was just preaching through one of the regular books that I do. Or pick a subject or something that I think is especially helpful or would be needful or beneficial to hear. So this morning I want you to turn to a familiar text and to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and find verse 5 when you get there. Many of you will know this passage already. I think it's quite a familiar verse. Some of you, I know, should at least have it memorized, but I know there's several that probably have. It was one of our memory verses through our Sunday nights, and so I would hope at least that many have it memorized, but I know it's common enough that there's probably a whole lot more that have it. And so Proverbs chapter 3, I'm going to read from verse 5 down to verse 8. I'm going to ask you that if you would stand out of respect for God's word as we read these verses. So please stand. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Let's pray. Lord, we enter this text with a lot of familiarity, but I pray that would not be a hindrance. It would not be a something that keeps us from understanding the truth of it, from looking at it, from understanding it, and from applying it. So, Lord, I pray that you'd take away all of that maybe familiarity and help us to direct our attentions to exactly what it has to say for us. So apply these things to us, and I pray that we would take this and make it very practical in our life from here forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Proverbs, as you may know, is a book of wisdom. It's full of ideas, it's full of pictures, it's full of short sayings that give us wisdom for life. It's a sort of a roadmap, an instruction manual for life. And as you read through it, if you've read any longer portions of Proverbs, it kind of gives you this feel that you're with grandpa, or you're with dad, or you're with a godly mentor that you respect. You're sitting around a campfire, it's nighttime, and he's just pouring onto you the way of life and how you can see life the best way through, the easiest way through, the simplest way through, and come out miles ahead of the rest of the pack. It's a book that teaches us how to make godly choices. You ever made a bad choice? All of us have. I've made several, some accidental, some were just more foolish. I've gone swimming with my cell phone before. It was an accident. Bad choice, though. More of on the intentional side of things. You know that saying that if everyone else was jumping off a bridge, would you jump off the bridge? For me, I would say yes, because I did. In college, there was a bridge out where we went to the church. Not too far away from that was this railroad. Went over this river, and I got videos of not myself, but of my friend doing it that time when we did it. But it was like a 50-foot high bridge over a river. And it was just something that I guess if you went to that church, you'd do it. So they did it, and I thought, well, I'm not going to let all them do it. I'm going to do it too. And I jumped off that bridge. Didn't get hurt in a really serious way, but I did get hurt in a less serious way. I wouldn't probably do that again. But we've all made some bad choices in life. Those are just some lighter ones. We've made more serious bad choices in life as well. And the more that you've done that sort of thing, the more you probably realize that you need God's wisdom. And you need the verses that are in this book, and especially the verses we'll talk about this morning. The verses that we'll talk about this morning are really key verses for life. They apply to every part of our life, whether that be our work, our schooling, our business, our church life, our relationships, if you can name it, these verses speak right into it. You can make good decisions in life, and you can make bad decisions in life. But I want to tell you, if you heed, if you take these verses and you live them out 100% all of the time, you will only make good choices in life. And that's the goal. And if you do that, God will bless you greatly. And so with that being said, I want you to notice the first words of verse 5. On the count of three, I want you to read the first four words to me. One, two, three, what's it say? Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. That's the first command that God gives to us. What does it mean to trust? I would say this. To trust something is to place your full weight in it. It is to place your full confidence in it. You all exercised it this morning, whether you realized it or not, because you're all sitting in a chair or you're all sitting in a pew. Nobody in here walked into the room and looked at the chair, looked at the pew they're sitting in and said, you know what? I'm not sitting in that thing. You know, no one in here is, you know, just kind of squatting over the thing saying, I don't trust that. When you came in, you sat down, you put your whole weight into that chair and into that pew because you trusted it. That's what trust is. The only difference of what Proverbs 3 says is don't trust the chair. That's not to be the object of your trust. It says trust in who? The Lord. That's where we are to place our trust. Don't put your trust in your own resources. Don't put your trust in your own strength. Don't put your trust in your paycheck. Don't put your trust in anything that you have, your bank account or any of that. Trust in the Lord. Now, it's true that we are not naturally trusting people. I mean, some people are really just better at trusting than others, more trusting than others, and you see that as you go throughout life. But as a whole, I would say we're not naturally trusting people. And the reason I say that is because when you tell someone to go take care of a task, what do you usually do afterwards? You go inspect it. You make sure that it got done. Because when we say, hey, I trust you to do that, you're really doing that with one eye open. But that's not what the trust is supposed to be for God. What's it say, the next words? Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In other words, don't trust God like you might trust another person. God doesn't fail like people will fail you. Don't trust him with one eye open. Don't trust him with one hand on a safety rope the whole time, ready to bail if things don't go your way. Don't trust him with, you know, if there's an eject button. If life doesn't start going the way I want it, I'll trust God until that happens. And when that doesn't happen, I'm just going to quit and go this other route in life. That's not the kind of trust that we're called for in this passage. But rather it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. I want to know, how many of you have ever seen or been a part of a trust fall? Okay, a few. The rest of you, I don't know if you know what I'm talking about or not. A trust fall, my dad's church actually did this. I'm not going to do it to you guys. But he said they actually took a grown man, stuck him on the piano. He stood up. They got to, I mean, this is during the sermon. This is part of the sermon. Imagine if I pulled some of you and did this. But he got a grown man standing up on the piano. He got two or three guys back here. And he said, on the count of three, you're going to fall back. You're going to close your eyes, fold your arms, and just fall. It's a demonstration of trust. Do you trust the guys behind you? But that's what trust is. That's what it means to trust with all your heart. To totally throw all of your weight into someone else's hands, specifically God's here. If I could illustrate this a little further, I did mention this was one of our memory verses for Sunday night. And if you were there, you heard me give this illustration, but you get to hear it again. I thought it was good enough, so I think it's helpful. I gave an illustration on Sunday night about guide dogs. You know what I mean by guide dogs, like dogs that are trained to lead the blind and that sort of thing. And guide dogs begin their training at an early age. At just 6 to 8 weeks old, they'll train guide dogs, or they'll start sticking guide dogs in intense situations or just busy situations. They'll take them down busy streets. They'll put them in buses and shops and that sort of thing. Teach them simple commands, sit, stay, and anything of that nature that's really simple. At the age of one is when the guide dog's training really gets going. And at the age of one, they start to teach them to lead people around obstacles, to signal that a step is coming, you know, whether down or up, so they're not tripping and stumbling over all that stuff. They teach them to signal them when there's a low doorway. And one thing that they teach them, these guide dogs, is that they should have intentional disobedience at certain times. In other words, if there is a car coming across the street, and that blind person is going to walk across the street, they teach that dog to become a rock. I'm just going to sit. And so the blind person will try to go. He'll feel that leash get tight, or he'll know his dog didn't move, and he'll know, oh, I'm not supposed to go. So that's what the guide dogs knew. Now, if that blind man wants to make it down the street, let's just say that he wants to make it to the post office down the road, and it's a couple blocks away. He's got to cross some streets to get there, and if he wants to make it there without tripping, without falling, without running into a pole or getting hit by a car or anything like that, what kind of attitude does he have toward that guide dog? Absolute 100% total trust. That blind man can go, but when the dog stops, that blind man's got to stop. That blind man can go, but when the dog turns, he better turn. When the dog signals him, there's steps, hey, he better take those steps. In other words, whatever direction that dog goes, that person must go. Whatever that dog does, that person's has to do. Wherever that dog leads, the person must follow. And so he doesn't argue with the dog. You know, he doesn't go and, you know, we really need to go right now. And the dog sits put. No, he's not going to argue with that dog. He's not to sit there and tell his opinions to that dog. You don't know what you're doing right now. No. He's supposed to 100% total, absolutely trust in that dog's leading. Same thing with God. In that illustration, when God is like that guide dog, drop the name. God is like the guide dog. And our duty is to have that 100% total trust. So when God says go, we go. When God says turn here, I want you to go here with your life, you go. When God says stop, you stop. When God says this is the direction I want your life to take, you take that direction. You don't sit there and argue with him. You don't try and share your opinions and say, you know, God, I really think this would be, I know you said this, but I really think this would be a better way, and so I'm just going to go that way. No, we're not to do any of that stuff when it comes to God. We're to fully lean on him. We're to fully trust him, and not sort of a I trust you. You know, just kind of like I trust you, sure. But a kind of trust that actually moves you when it comes down to decision time. I'm supposed to do this, or am I supposed to do this? What does God say? I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to go that direction. That's the kind of trust that's being spoken of here. Is it always going to make sense what God says to do? No, it won't. Are people going to have their own opinions about what God tells you to do? Yes, they will. But should that change the way that we trust the Lord? No, not at all. So that's the first command. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Second one, second part of verse 5 says this, do not lean on your own understanding. Do not lean on your own understanding. The first thing that I want you to notice about that verse is this, that understanding is not the problem. In other words, to gain understanding and to live by understanding is not the problem. Proverbs actually says this in chapter 2, verse 11, understanding will guard you. Understanding will guard you. Proverbs 3:13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. It's a good thing. Proverbs 16:16, how much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. So leaning on and living by understanding, that's not the problem. In other words, as a Christian, you're not commanded to take your brain out, set it underneath the pew, and stop thinking. That's not part of the scriptures. But rather it is to gain understanding, not lean on your own understanding. Lean on God's understanding. That's what is going on here. Go back to that guide dog illustration. I mentioned in those verses that dogs are, or in that illustration, that dogs are taught intelligent disobedience or intentional disobedience. Let's just say that a blind man is starting to walk across the street. He's going to go. The dog anchors down. He becomes a rock. He doesn't move. If that blind man feels him sit there and he goes, "What are you doing? We got across the street. Let's go." And he tugs on that leash. The dog doesn't move. He says, "Fido, come on. We're going." And that dog still doesn't move. If he and then he looks at that dog and says, "Well, you know what? You never really knew what you was doing anyway. Kind of a worthless mutt. I'm just going to go anyway." What's going to happen to that blind man? He's going to get run over. And that's what it's like if you lean on your own understanding. It is to go through life like that blind man. To constantly be looking within yourself, making decisions without having the greater perspective. You'll think that you know what's best. You may have examined the situation. Here's the angle. I've looked at it from here, from there, from up there, from down here. I've looked at it all around, and I'm pretty sure this is the right decision. And you go that route without trusting in the Lord. You lean on your own understanding. You're just like that blind man, and you're going to encounter a lot of problems in life. You'll miss the perspective, if I could say it that way. You'll miss the perspective of God. You know, Isaiah 55 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts and my ways above your ways." God, as I said, is like that guide dog in the situation. He's got the perspective. We don't. He knows what's best for you. We don't always know that. He knows what's coming down the path. We don't always see that. God's got the perspective. And he says, as far as the farthest stars are from the earth. And I was just reading on NASA's website this week. Said, "We have now observed a star that is 9 billion light years away." I don't have a clue how they come up with those numbers, whether that's accurate or not. But 9 billion light years away. I don't even know how you comprehend that kind of number. I mean, we can comprehend 1,000, million, but you get to billion and beyond that, 9 billion and a light year, it's an incomprehensible number. As far as those stars are from you right now, God says, "My ways are above your ways, and my thoughts are above your thoughts." And he's got the perspective. We're nearsighted people. I mean, we take a situation and we look at it and say, "This looks best, I'm going to go that route." But you know what you really see? You see what's right in front of you. You ever heard the phrase, "Hindsight's 20/20"? That's because afterwards you look back and say, "I didn't see that. I missed that." God doesn't miss that. God sees that. That's why he says, don't lean on your own understanding. You look to me. Proverbs 28:26 says, "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool." And Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it is the way of death." The chief sin of Adam, I mean, if you just think back to the Old Testament, the chief sin of Adam was leaning on his own understanding. He looked to himself. He thought, I can discern this situation. I know what's right. I mean, I can discern good from bad, right from wrong. I'm going to eat. Go good or bad? I mean, give a thumbs up or give it a thumbs down. It went thumbs down. You fast forward a little bit into the Old Testament. Judges, the very last verse recorded in the book of Judges is not a praise to Israel. It is one of the greatest, you know, the saddest, maybe you could say it that way, saddest verses about them. It says this, Judges 21:25, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own," what? Eyes. Leaned on their own understanding. Did Israel's future get better for them from that point forward or worse? Worse. Was it a bright future for Israel or a dark? It was dark. Things were ugly for them. They went through judgments. They went through wars. They lost people. And God brought them through some ugly circumstances. My dad told me a story. I thought it was kind of fitting. He told me a story of a farmer. He was a custom cutter down in Oklahoma. And he was packing. He just finished a job, finished the fields. He was packing stuff up and loading, starting to load stuff up. And he said that everything was going wrong. And he didn't say what that was, but you just imagine it as, you know, a farmer or any of that, or anyone that's ever messed with mechanics, any of that. Flat tires, bearings, stuff just not loading right, whatever it may have been. Everything was going wrong. And you know, you get to that point eventually, and you just say, hey, just forget it. We'll do this tomorrow. And that's what he did. He said, well, just for, I mean, I've had some circumstances like that before. As there was one day I remember at my job, and I hopped in every tractor that I touched, something broke. And you just feel like, I should just go home right now. But that's kind of what was going on as he was packing stuff up. Everything went wrong. He said, let's just forget it. Let's do it in the morning. That night, to the north of them, which is where they were heading, to the north of them, a storm blew through. And with that storm came a tornado. And he didn't realize it until that next morning, but he came to see that if we would have moved north and parked in this farmer's yard so we could get our work done the next day, we would have been wiped out. Because that is the very spot that that tornado went through. So many things in life that cause us difficulty, and so many things that cause us irritation, frustration, anxiety, and doubt, discouragement, so many things like that come to our life because we're not trusting in the Lord. I mean, you think of the frustration of that farmer in that time, just thinking, man, I'm so irritated right now. The stuff isn't working. Things are breaking down. We're not going to get our work done the next morning. We're delayed days, and that's money and all that kind of stuff. And you think about the frustration that goes on. We've all been there, and so much of that comes to our life because we're looking on our own understanding. We fail to stop and think, what's God's purpose in this? Maybe God has a purpose in this. What might it be? God doesn't want you to go through life irritated. He doesn't want you to go through life full of anxiety. He doesn't want you to go through life with doubt and discouragement and fear and all this stuff. What he wants you to do is go through life with joy. I mean, you'll go through some ups, you'll go through some downs, but he wants you to run with joy. But where that comes is from these verses, when you trust in the Lord. Things not going how you planned, you trust in the Lord. Life not going the way that you wanted it to go, you trust in the Lord. You're going through trial, you're going through temptation, you trust in the Lord because he has the perspective, he's got purposes in everything that he does, from the great storms and the tornadoes down to a simple flat tire. And so that's the second command. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, number one. Number two, do not lean on your own understanding. Third one is in verse 6. It says, in all your ways, what? Acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. What's it mean to acknowledge someone? I'll just give it to simply like this. It means to recognize them. You ever walked into the room, someone's glued to the TV or a phone or a newspaper or a magazine or something like that, and you ask them a question and they grunted. You ever tried to talk to someone and you felt like, I may as well talk to the wall right now. How you doing, wall? Why do you feel like that? Because they're not acknowledging that you're there. They're not recognizing your existence in the room right now. If I could build beyond that then, to recognize someone, to acknowledge someone, is not just to recognize that they're there, not just to recognize they exist, but it's to recognize they exist and then build your life around it. Just a question. If let's just say you and your wife as married people, we're saving up some money. Say just you saved $1,000, been working really hard to do that. One of you goes out without the other one, grabs that money, and just goes and buys whatever you feel like buying that day. As the spouse who was sitting back at home and didn't know about, they come home with all that stuff that you thought, we didn't need any of that. That's not where our money was to go. Are you going to be happy or are you going to be irritated? You're going to be irritated. Why? Because they didn't acknowledge, they didn't consider your desires for that money. Bring it down to maybe a little bit of a simpler illustration. Let's just say there is one piece of pie left in the refrigerator. And you've been eyeing that piece of pie. Your desire is for it. and you're pregnant. If your son or your spouse walks into that room, opens the fridge, you're standing in there, and they look and they say, "Oh, pie," and they take it and take a bite and they eat the whole thing. I mean, is that going to make you happy or is that going to make you irritated? That's going to make you irritated. Why? Because they had no consideration, they had no recognition, they had no acknowledgement of your existence. I'm sorry, I'm still laughing at that. But anyway, your spouse eats that piece of pie, you're going to be irritated. Why? Because they didn't consider you and your desires in that room and for that piece of pie. And so that's what it means to acknowledge someone. You know, they didn't acknowledge you. They didn't acknowledge your desires. So what's it mean to acknowledge God? Well, number one, it means this: recognize his existence. God exists. Number two, it means build your life around his desires for your life. You don't just go through life and say, you know, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. I'm just going to speak whatever I want to speak. I'm just going to say whatever I want to say. If I see something, I want it. I take it. I grab it. It's mine. That's not how God says operate your life. He doesn't say just do whatever you want to do. He says acknowledge me in all of your ways. If you got a way that you want to go, look to God in it. If you got a desire, you think God's working in your life, pray about it. Talk about it. Think about it. And take it before God. Acknowledge him. Acknowledge he exists and that he has desires for you. And then look that way. Seek his way. And then go that way. That's what it means to acknowledge him. Are people going to have opinions about what you do? I already asked that question. Yes, they will. But is that what you should be most concerned about? No, it's not. Because why? What does this verse say? Does it say, acknowledge man's opinion? In all your ways, acknowledge man's opinion and then direct your life accordingly. No, it doesn't. People are going to have opinions about how you live your life. They're going to have opinions about how you raise your children. They're going to have opinions about how you conduct your ministry. Anytime you get up in front of people are going to have opinions about your ministry and all that kind of stuff. I know it because I used to sit around the dinner table and talk about my pastor, any of that kind of stuff. People will have opinions about what you do, the way you conduct your business, all that stuff. But does the Bible say, in all of your ways, acknowledge man's opinion? No, it doesn't. It says, in all of your ways, you acknowledge God. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. Look back to verse 6 again. Does it say in verse 6, with this angle, does it say this? In some of your ways, acknowledge him. Yes? No? Okay. It does not say that. Does it say occasionally in your ways, acknowledge him? No. It doesn't say that either. And so I might say it this way. Every decision is an important decision that you make. In other words, every decision is a spiritual decision. Every decision you make is an important decision. Every decision is a spiritual decision because God says in all of your ways you acknowledge me. We're really good at compartmentalizing our life. You stand back and you can say, I have my school life. I've been here, done that, that's why I know it. I have my school life. I have my work life, I have my church life, my spiritual life, I got my family life, and then my whatever else you can name my life. We're good at compartmentalizing that, but God says you don't have all these different lives, you just have life. And in that life, you acknowledge me in all of it. Every decision is a spiritual decision. You just say it's just a business decision. No, it's not. It's a spiritual decision. You say it's just a relational decision. No, it's not. It's a spiritual decision. In all of your ways, God says, acknowledge me. So there's the commands. Trust in the Lord, number one. Look to him. Rest in his promises. And do what he says. Don't lean on your own understanding, number two. His perspective is far beyond yours. He sees so much more than you see. He knows what's ahead. He knows the paths that he has for you. He knows what's coming. He knows if you make this decision, this will happen. You do this, this will happen. Acknowledge him. Look to him. Don't lean on your own understanding. Thirdly, in all your ways, acknowledge him, recognize his presence, build your life around that, consider him in every decision, and then there's going to be a result that comes at the end of verse 6. It says this, and he will make straight your paths. You do those three things, he'll make straight your paths, meaning he'll show you where to go, he'll lead you down it, he'll straighten out your life so that you have the simple route instead of the complicated route. He'll make straight your paths. He'll lead you in the way of blessing, the way of the greatest blessing that there is. In typical Hebrew poetry, it's normal for the writer to repeat himself in different ways. So it's like driving a nail home into a 2x4 or something. If you take a nail, you do a few swings at things sitting in the wood, then when it's sitting about flush with that wood, you always take that hammer and you give it one last whack. And that's what Hebrew poetry typically does. He'll spend a little time driving that nail home, but there's always that one last whack to make sure that this is driven home. He repeats himself, in other words, is what I'm saying. And that's what happens in verse 7. I'll just go through these very briefly. Be not wise in your own eyes. Three more commands, repeating. Be not wise in your own eyes. Just the same thing as saying, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't just see through your eyes. Look to God's perspective. Examine what he would see. Look through his word. Use his grid to see life. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, number two. Look to him. Trust him. Let his opinions be what matters in your life. Fear him, respect him. And then number three, turn away from evil. Don't tolerate it. Don't play with it. Don't handle it. Don't hold on to it. Don't do any of that stuff. Turn away from evil. It's the same thing as acknowledging him. If you acknowledge God's desires in your life, his desires, if you read through the scriptures, I mean, just in the least bit, you know, it's to turn away from evil. And so he says that once again. Then finally, there's another result. Verse 8, it will be healing to your flesh, and it will be refreshment to your bones. You ever been outside on a hot summer day? Get those in Kansas. And you are just hot. I mean, I'm talking like the drenched with sweat. You feel like your face is like a leaking faucet because that sweat is just coming off of you. You ever been just hot? You're thirsty. If you've ever been in an attic on a hot summer day, you know that feeling. I used to work at a compost place. I told my dad's church, and they got a good kick out of this. I literally made dirt for a living. The city would come out, they'd dump their grass and leaves, and we'd make dirt out of it. Made dirt for a living. And to turn over those compost piles was this big, ugly machine. I don't even know how to describe it other than say just like take a swather, cut off its back end and make it a little bit wider and taller. That's kind of what it was. It had this drum underneath it. It'd run through the piles and it'd flip them over, help it break down. The cab sat above that drum. I don't know if it was 10 foot in the air or whatever. And behind that cab was a big Cat engine. And when you'd turn those piles over, I would crank that engine about as fast as it would go, hard, you know, trying to get all the power you could out of it, because you're running through these dirt rows and it's kind of tough to do, especially if they have that net wrap in them from cattle manure or any of that. It was really bogged down a machine. So I would crank that thing up, and that thing would be roaring, and behind me was where that engine was. I'm talking just, you know, 12 or 14 inches was the turbo for that engine. Hot. Only thing that separated me from that was a piece of glass. That cab had no air conditioning, and you sure didn't want to leave the door open because you're tossing up mold spores and dust spores everywhere. You don't want to breathe all that. And so I'd keep that door shut, and you basically had a nice little sauna in there. On a 100-degree day, I could step out of that cab, and it feel like air conditioning. I'd just be drenched with sweat. Being in that cab is what the Bible describes trying to live life by your own understanding. Trying to live life apart from trusting God. You cook yourself, it'll make you thirsty. It might bring pain into your life, but you look to him. You cast yourself on him. You trust in him. You lean on his own understanding. And verse 8 says this, it will be healing to your flesh and it'll be refreshment to your bones. It'll be like coming out of that hot cab that cooked you and running straight to the garden hose and drenching yourself in that and taking all the drink that you can drink until you're totally satisfied. That's what it's like to trust in the Lord. Well, God has a destination for your life. He has a person that he wants you to be. He wants a place that he wants you to be, literally or figuratively. He's got a point A and a point B in your life. Point A is where you're at right now, sitting in that seat. Point B is where he wants you when it's all said and through. One thing I can guarantee you is that God will see you all the way through. Philippians 1:6 says this, "He who began a good work in you will," that's a promise, "he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." He's going to bring you to point B, but what I'm telling you is probably what your parents told you when you were younger. He can do this the easy way, or he can do this the what? The hard way. You ever watched a Christian try and live life by their own understanding? Tried to live life through their own vision. They just went for whatever they desired. They went that route. They didn't trust the Lord. You ever watch someone do that? If you're a strong Christian and they're a real close friend of yours and you really care about them, it is painful. It'll make you want to bang your head against the wall and just say, just trust God. You would make your life so much easier if you would just trust God. How much pain you could be avoiding, how much more joy you could have if you would just trust God. But the truth is, all of us have been there at some point or another. And probably someone in their life was looking at us that same way. But the truth is, we don't have to always learn stuff the hard way. There is a better way. There is a way to make your path straight, to take the easy way through life. Not everything is going to be flowers and roses, but you can save yourself a lot of trouble. And it comes through these verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be refreshment. It will be healing to your flesh. And it will be refreshment to your bones. Trust the Lord. Let's stand for closing. Ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Isaiah 26:3 says this, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." To trust in God just simply means keep your mind on him. Lean on him. Psalm 20, verse 6 and 7 says, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed, and he will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Christmas is going to be here in a few days, week and a half or so. And then after that will come a 2019. 2018 is going to come to an end. 2019 is going to begin. But I want you to ask yourself, looking back, we're now at the end of the year, just looking back, would you say that these verses have categorized your life? Would you say over the last 12 months, over all that's gone on in that, that your trust has been in the Lord? You've trusted him with all of your heart. You've not leaned on your own understanding. You've looked to him in every decision. I know some might answer, yes. I've looked to God in that direction, and praise the Lord if you can say that. Others would probably answer, I look at my life, and I don't think that's the case. I've done a lot of looking toward myself, made a lot of decisions on my own, didn't consult God, didn't look to him, didn't care what he thought. I want to say that the past is the past. God asks that we confess those sins and then we forget what's behind. We look forward to what's before. So take this time and start thinking about 2019 and from that point forward. What do you want to be the testimony of your life? The day you die, you stand before God, God looks at you and says, you did an awful lot of looking to yourself. You did an awful lot of ignoring me and not considering me, just made your own decisions. Or do you want God to say about your life, well done, good and faithful servant. You trusted me, and I carried you through. Commit yourself to this coming year, to the coming of the rest of your life, to trust in the Lord, acknowledge Him in all your ways. Need some healing? Need some refreshment? Feel your life is bogged down. I say these verses are just for you as well. You be not wise in your own eyes. You fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh, refreshment to your bones. God will give you that. So whatever it takes, let's trust in the Lord. I finally ask this, have you trusted in the Lord for salvation? There is one way, one truth, one life. His name is Jesus Christ. He came into the world to save sinners. Paul said he was chief. I think we all could say we are chief sinners. But he died on the cross to save you from your sins, that through his resurrection, his life, you can have eternal life. And if you just come to him and say, God, I know I'm a sinner, I want forgiveness for my sins, and I want to give my life to you. I trust in you with all that I have. He'll save you from your sins. He'll give you new life and a new beginning. So whatever the Lord's spoken to us about, let's take to him in silent prayer, an individual prayer, and then I'll close. Let's pray.